All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in this section on being suffering servants as he has walked us through, again, the armor to prepare us for any battle that we go through in chapters 1 and 2 down to verse 12. Now we're into the specific fights, the specific warfares. We've seen how to submit, be subject to government. Now we're looking at suffering servants who are to be, if you go back to verse 18, subject to their masters, whether good Christian masters or crooked masters, because this is grace. It is grace to do this, grace in the sight of God. Remember, it's grace, though, if you suffer a certain way. It's not just grace to go through suffering, to endure under crooked masters. It is grace to do it in a certain way. And so we looked last week of the three things that we saw in verse 19. For this is grace if mindful of God. And then you endure through it. Remember the words that he used, you bear under it. And then sometimes not only do you have to bear under it, but you remain under it for a while. So it's not just something, it's not just grace to suffer. It's grace to suffer well until the end of the suffering. To carry that weight as long as the Lord lays it on your shoulders. And that's hard sometimes. Sometimes you don't think you can bear it. And the Lord is promising us, though, that we can. And then last, we saw that it can't be because of sin on your part, that it is grace in the sight of God if you're doing good and are suffering for it. So if you're doing good and yet suffering still comes, know that this is grace. But God is not done in his word to suffering service. Now the text is going to shift from us onto Christ. And it is looking at Christ. And this is Peter's big Christological section here in the whole book. It's this shift toward Christ that is going to be the motivation for us to bear this suffering. You know, how can I endure? How can I be mindful of God? How can I, you know, go through suffering while doing good? And we're going to see that the answer to that is Christ, looking to Christ. So let's read all of verses 18 through 25 from chapter 2. Let's stand in the honor of reading God's word. And we'll read this whole section. Today we'll just look at verse 21. So really look at that and then but we're going to read the whole section because it all sort of goes together. So Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Again, so these are the words of our God to us. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked. For this is grace. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is grace in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, speak to us today through your word. And Father, that's a prayer we pray knowing that that's what you promised to do. It is always better to pray prayers we know you're going to answer. And here, Father, you have promised us that your word will not return void. It will accomplish what it is intended to accomplish. So, Father, we trust you today to be softening our hearts, drawing us to you, teaching us how to obey, correcting us if we need it, rebuking us, reproving us, whatever we need, Father. So please do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so why would Peter tell these slaves that it is grace for them to be subject to masters, whether good or bad? Look at verse 21. For To this you have been called. Now, first of all, notice that word for. We've been skipping it. But that word for there is actually a pretty important word for understanding the flow of this passage. You'll see if you go back through, you'll see that he uses a chain of fours that drives this section. You back, he starts out, and this is really the first time he uses that word for in 1 Peter. So it's really an obvious sort of chain. Either he just realized, oh, I know the word for, or he's using these words now back to back to back to show us the drive of this passage. You see it in verse 19, you see it in verse 20, you see it in verse 21, you see it in verse 25. Really just packed in here. And that word for is going to continue throughout Peter's explanation all the way through chapter 3 into chapter 4 as he's explaining suffering. This is sort of the whys that we talked about here. So it's always good to be looking for that sort of thing to underline or highlight words like that that show you the author's trying to show you his points by using common words to draw you to the next thing and then the next thing and then the next thing. So if you mark up your Bible, that's just a good thing to remember. So here's what we are today. For to this you have been called. This suffering, this being subject to masters, whether good and gentle or crooked, is what these slaves are called to do. It is what God has called them to do. This is the life that God has given them, that He has called them to. Now, so far in Peter, he's used the word call or calling, talking solely about the Lord. So if you go back, every time he uses the word called, it's about the one who called. It's about him, he who called you, the one who calls us. So if you look back, chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 9, that salvation is God calling us. Chapter 1, verse 15, God is the one who calls us. Chapter 2, verse 9, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But now, he's going to use the same word, but instead of talking about God, now the question is about what has God called them to? So God is the one who calls us to this salvation, but what does that salvation look like? What has he called them to? He says, for to this you have been called. Well, what is the this? For to this you have been called. If you go back and look at verse 20, this is living a life that is gracious in the sight of God. To live lives, these lives of grace that he has called us to live lives, what is the this? It is to live a God-centered life no matter the situation. That's what God has called you to. God has called you to glorify him no matter the situation that you're going through. And it's really pretty shocking to think about that. What is God's calling on your life? Well, my calling is to suffer. With my mind fixed on him. My calling is to endure suffering while doing good, to suffer because maybe even because of the good of my life. Think about how God-centered your view of life has to be for you to think that God has called you to live a good life no matter what you go through, and for you to be okay with that. I mean, some of us, we have a hard time living a God-centered life when everything is going well. Right? Everything's great. And it's such a struggle to keep our minds on the Lord then. And here he's coming to these slaves and saying, listen, some of you are going to have to be subject to good and gentle masters. Those slaves are like, yes. Right? And he said, but some of you have masters that are crooked, who have scoliosis of the soul. And you've got to be subject to them too. In fact, being good and doing good, even when your master is crooked, is what you were called to. If you think God is, you can just add God to your week or to your life and be able to do this, to be able to endure suffering with God just sort of as an addition to your life, if we're going to be able to do these verses, God has to be the center of everything that we do. He's got to be the reason for our life. He can't be the decal on our life. You know, he can't just be the Jesus fish on the side of our bumper. He's got to be what drives our life. And God can't just be your co-pilot, right? He's got to be your pilot. But this God-centered view of salvation is not all that shocking. The idea that God would say, hey, I've called you to do some things, and my calling in your life, I've called you to do good, and the situation might change, and Him not tell us what that is or what that might be, that it might be different for each of us, is not that shocking. In fact, one of the passages we're most familiar with, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Well, verse 8 and 9 then lead to verse 10, as they naturally do. Look at what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says. We know this first part, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For what? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yes, we've been saved by grace and all that grace and gift stuff that it is, but we've also been saved for something, right? That's what verse 10 says. We've also been saved for something, that we are a workmanship of God that He created in Christ for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To do good works. And what are? We don't really know. We don't know what that might be. We just know that they've been prepared beforehand by God that we should walk in them. We don't know what story He's going to write for our life. We don't know whether or not He's going to put us under a good and gentle master or a crooked one. We don't know whether He's going to put us under an emperor like Nero or not. We don't know as we get into chapter 3 what type of husband He's going to give us. We don't know what type of wife He's going to give us. But we know how we're supposed to live no matter what He gives us. And that's holiness in every situation. He says, because you've been saved for this, because you are my workmanship, which I created for what? I created you in Christ for a purpose, to do good works. And I've prepared them beforehand. Right? There's that promise, right? So when they come to you, they're not chaotic. They're not random. The things you go through in your life, the things you're experiencing that look as if God has forgotten you are actually the things that God has prepared beforehand for you to glorify Him as you go through. They are not just something He is allowing to happen. They are things that He has prepared to happen to you that you might glorify Him in that event, in that situation, even if the situation is a suffering. So God has saved us, but He saved us to work. And so good to remember that. This is why the person who says they're saved, but they live a godless life, should really question their salvation. Not because they're not good enough. No, and if you're going to say you're saved, you got to be good enough. But because God says He saves us for good works, that He prepares us to walk in them. I mean, it's the same thing in Ezekiel 36. That if I've saved you, if I've taken your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, I'll cause you to be careful to obey my statutes and keep my rules. I'm going to cause that to happen. So if those things aren't happening, then it should make you wonder about your salvation. The Christian is supposed to be living a life of work for the Lord. Our life committed to Him and not to ourselves. So if you've got someone who's commit, if you're someone who just commits your life, it's all about me. It's not the life that God says He gives to those He has called, to those He has saved. So God saves us and gives us a task. And for these slaves, part of their calling is apparently to suffer in a godly way, even through things they don't deserve. That even when suffering has come because they are doing the right thing. And so again, the idea why if you do the right thing, life is going to be rosy. And sometimes that'll be true, right? Your life will be rosier if you do the right thing. But how God works out your calling in your life might be do good, and the wicked will hate it so much they're going to bring suffering into your life. That might be what God has called you to. That's what these slaves are living in. You're going to do good, and the more good you do, the more they'll hate it, and the more bad, the more suffering that's going to bring to you. Fix your eyes on God and know that that focus might bring more pain into your life. That's a hard thing to hear. And yet that is exactly what God is saying to these slaves. That's so, so different. As we were looking at this and thinking about this and talking to Zachary about it, and this is so different from how we normally talk about things like my calling in life, right? My calling. I really feel like I found my purpose. I feel like I found my calling. Well, how does the Bible talk about your calling? Versus how we often talk about. Almost every time in Scripture, when the Bible talks about your calling or being called, you know what it talks about? You know what you're called to? Be saved. That's your calling. Live the Christian life. That's the calling of your life. In fact, over 50 times the word calling is used in the New Testament, it is always used to talk about your salvation. There's only 4 or 5 times that it talks about a calling that is anything other than just being saved. For example, make your what an election sure. Make your calling an election sure. It's not saying, okay, make your, well, what is my calling? What's it talking about there? Your salvation. Make your, the Lord has called you. In fact, those 4 or 5 times that it doesn't talk about your calling as your salvation, it talks about your calling as a description of how you live the saved life. So what is your calling? Your calling in life is to be a Christian no matter what the circumstance. The particular calling you might have is how you do that. Live a godly life. And you want to know your calling? Here's how you live a godly life. That's what the calling is. Your call. So look at how, let me give you a couple of examples when it speaks like this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. What is the calling of your life? Be holy. That's your calling. Sitting there wondering, what's my calling in life? What's my calling? Your calling is to be holy. That's what the Lord is calling you to. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which, peace of Christ, to which indeed you were called in one body. We are called to the peace of Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called, what? To freedom. Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but rather through love serve one another. What are we called to? What's your calling? To be free. Free to what? Free to live righteousness. That's your calling. God calls you and says, hey, here's the calling on your life. You're free now to live for me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is your calling? To hope. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to get into this in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this, what? You were called, that you may obtain a blessing. What is your calling? To be someone who blesses with your life. Not someone who reviles. This is going to be very poignant in verses 22 through 25. And here, for to this you have been called. Called to what? Called to do good under any circumstance, to bear under whatever that brings, even if it's suffering. Those are just things describing what the saved life looks like, though. That is your calling. Your calling in life is to live the Christian life. That's your calling. And this is why I say this, because so many times the idea of calling in my life gets us so worked up and we get frustrated because we don't feel like we know our calling. Your calling is to glorify God, whatever the situation you're in. This idea of calling here, none of these are personal callings. He's not writing to the people in 1 Peter 3:9 saying, your calling, O Petrine listeners, is to bless. But these other people over here, that's not my calling. My calling is not to bless. My calling is to make a lot of money, you know, or whatever. How do I get that one? How do I not get the calling that's to suffer? Like, you know, what? So if that one comes back, like, let's just keep going through the calling Rolodex until we get to a different one. You know, the idea of I was called to blank, other than attitudes and actions that glorify the Lord, is really actually foreign to Scripture. You want to know what your calling is? Your calling is to be a Christian. That's what you're called to be. Glorify God with your life. Shine like Christ in your life. Now, God may place you in a different context than others. Maybe call you to live that life in different scenarios, but the calling is the same. It's the context that changes. The calling is the same on every one of our lives. The context for our life and for doing that calling is different, though, for each one of us. Because our lives are different. But our callings are the same. To glorify God, whatever the context may be. The big calling is the same. It's the specifics that might change. Because there will be both the slaves who have good masters and the slaves who have crooked masters have the same calling. It's the context that they work that out that changes for them. For the ones who have the crooked master, it is extra suffering as they do good. For the one who has the Christian master, it's going to look very different. But the life they live is the same. And you go back to Ephesians. We're all saved. We're all called to good works. Now, what God has prepared beforehand for us is going to be different for each one of us. None of our stories are the same. But any of us that you put in that story would be supposed to respond to Christ the same way because our calling is the same. So let's say it's me going through something. Let's say my mother dies. So God has put me then in this situation. My mom dies. Now what is my calling? To glorify Him in the midst of that situation. If anyone else were in my same situation, it would not be different for them because they have a different calling in their life. It would be the same thing. Glorify God. Glorify the Lord. Anyone else in my shoes in that situation would glorify the Lord in the same way that I would. So here we're called to glorify God no matter what we go through. As we're going to see, this calling for these slaves is not specific for them, but it's going to be a calling for all of our lives. But for these slaves, God has put some of them, Not even all of them, only some of them, in a situation where they're dealing with that very struggle in an everyday way. I said, bring this up because, again, we as Christians, we feel sometimes so purposeless in life because we don't know the purpose of our life. We don't know what our calling. What am I supposed to be doing? What's my calling? And it's because we've made calling this grand, almost mystical purpose in life that you've got to find. And it is grand, but it's not mystical. It's right here in front of your face. In the Scripture, this is what you are called to do. Now, the context in which you do this might change, but this is your calling. This is your purpose. You're called to be, as we go back and look at those, as we talk about those verses that we pulled up and looked at, you're called to be, let's just do those, you're called to be a holy, peace-filled, hope-filled, free-to-live, a righteous life full of blessing Christians who does good even when it's hard. That's what you're called to. That's your calling. That's it. That's what we're called to do. Now live that out wherever God has put you, whatever He's given you in your life. Mother, that's your calling. Mother in this way. Mothering is just the context by which you fulfill the calling. Because again, remember, if you think your calling is any one of those things, then when that situation changes, you feel like you've lost your calling. But that's just the context. Husband, that's your calling. Be a hope-filled, peace-filled, free to live for the glory of God, who does good even when it's hard. Husband. Now, what's the context? You might have a great wife. Or you might have the female version of me. I don't know. But same thing we see here. Slave, What's the calling for the slave? Those slaves sitting there under these masters don't have to figure out the calling for their life. They know it. It's the context that is going to change. Pastor, what's my calling? My calling is to be a good, godly, God-fearing, hope-filled, blessing-filled, obeying Christ, whatever the situation, man. That's my calling. Wherever you are, whatever story God has placed you in, whatever life, the calling doesn't change. Your calling is the same as mine. I'm not called to be a pastor. Even though we talk about it that way. You know what I'm called to do? I'm called to be a godly man, to glorify God in whatever way I choose to do. However I choose to live my life, that calling has to be the driving force behind my choices. That's why when Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, if any man desires to be a pastor, he desires an honorable thing. And then he lists a thing. Otherwise, it'd be easy. He'd say, how do you know if he's a pastor? Well, is he called? It doesn't say that. It says, if he desires it, he desires a noble thing. So he's called to be a godly man. And he says, I think I want to pastor. I want to shepherd. Hopefully recognizing all that the scripture places on someone who would be dumb enough to choose that. And saying, look, if you're going to do that, that's the context you're choosing, the calling doesn't change. You glorify God in that. Now the context is going to be harder. You're going to have to give yourself to these people. The responsibility I'm going to place on you. All of these things are greater. But the calling doesn't change. If you think, or we think, of calling it in that other way, something special given to this person and that person, well then what? My calling can be greater than yours, right? Oh, the Lord called him to be a pastor. Man, how good must he be? My calling can be greater or more significant or whatever. And this is why women get frustrated by the fact they can't be pastors, right? Because they think that calling is more significant. I want a big calling. But if we realize that the calling is the same, it's just the context that changes, that no one's calling is greater than anyone else. They're like, you're not letting me have this greater calling. Your calling is the same. The Lord is just telling you the context that you live them out in. If we recognize that, if we realize that the calling is the same, it's just the context that changes, then you realize that none of our lives shine brighter by what we do. The brightness comes from how we do it. My life will not shine brighter because I'm a pastor. My life will shine bright if I pastor biblically. That's how my life shines for the glory of God. There's not some inherent greater shininess to that calling. As a mother, there's not a greater call. Listen, how are you going to shine bright as a mother? It's not because the calling to mother is this great calling. It's because being a Christian is a great calling. The context is being a mother. And so when you're a mother that glorifies the Lord as you deal with these lost little hellions that attack you and pick at you like fish every day, you do that. And you do it in a way that brings glory to the Lord. That's the life that shines. See, if we think certain callings are more special than others, instead of recognizing that there's only one calling in multiple contexts, then you can be frustrated by the calling that you have. The calling doesn't change. It's just the context. We're all called to live the same life. And we're going to see why it's very important that we realize that. In just a second. So when you're going through suffering, realizing that this is not purposeless. This is what you are called to by the Lord, to glorify Him no matter what the situation, to this, to that, to glorifying Him, to glorifying God no matter what comes your way. That is part of what God has called you to. Now, how can Peter say that's our calling? How can he come to these slaves and say that suffering is the context of their calling? Okay, you're called to glorify me, but some of you are going to have crooked masters. How can he come? I mean, think about it. How could suffering be the calling of the children of God? It's ridiculous. So the people that Peter's writing to come in and say, wait. You're telling me that God's going to bring suffering into the life of his child? And Peter would go, well, that's a great question. And they go, well, we're God's children. How can we be called to suffer? And Peter would say, well, we've kind of already got proof that that might be exactly what God does. And where does he take them? He takes them. Okay. Why would God would never call one of his children to suffer. Peter would say, let me tell you about the life of Christ. Because that's what he does. For to this you have been called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. So these slaves can take joy in the fact that they are simply mirroring the life of Christ. Now, think how easy it would be to feel forgotten by God if this were your life. You're a slave, no real control of your life. And on top of that, you're a slave who is suffering, and not just suffering, but suffering because you're living a right life. I mean, that would end up being a very hopeless feeling to your life. Not in control of my life. So as you think back and you think that your life feels like it's sort of floundering, think back of what it would be like to be these slaves. Crooked masters who are unjust to them, who in fact are meaner to them when they do good. Well, here Peter says, you're suffering because you're living a righteous life? Well, guess who else did that? Christ. Think of the encouragement that was meant to be to them. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you. The word suffering there is the word pascho. It's where we get the phrase the passion of Christ. The passion of Christ is not his love, which is how we often use the word passion. So if you don't know that, you might be like, oh, the passion. It's just a word that means his suffering. It's going to become very important in the next verse. We are called to suffer for the sake of God. But we're called to do that because that's exactly what Christ did. That's all we're called to do. Again, that's the calling, right? To live like Christ. Christ also suffered for our sake. How can you, if you know that, how can you not be willing to suffer in the name of God when God sent his son to suffer for you? So God's calling you, listen, you might have to suffer for me. You might have to do righteously for me. You can't be upset when you realize, when he asks you to do that, when you realize he sent his own son to do that for you. You can't get upset about that call. How can you and I say we will not submit to whatever these people are if we remember that Christ also suffered for us? How can we go through life with our mind on ourselves instead of on him? How can we go through suffering only to decide at a certain point we've had enough? How can we look at suffering that comes from obeying God and say, he hasn't earned that from me? If we remember Christ, we'll never be able to say those things. We can suffer even unjustly because Christ has done the same for us. So in other words, what he's saying is you can do verse 20, that it is grace in the sight of God if, being mindful of God, one endures suffering or one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. Remember those three things? You can do those three things from verse 20 because of verse 21. If you have your Bibles, make an arrow. Make an arrow from verse 20 and say, you better get to verse 21. Because if you try to do verse 20 based on you, it ain't going to work. If you want motivation to do verse 20, how can I keep my mind on God? How can I endure the sorrow? How can I suffer, be willing to suffer even unjustly? You better get to verse 21. So the things from verse 19 and 20, you better just draw an arrow to 21. This is why I can do that, because of Christ. And Christ's suffering, it says, serves as an example for us. It's not that we're called to suffer. It's that we're called to follow the example of Christ. Christ, who lived as a slave of God every day. Christ, who suffered for us. Peter says this is an example to us. And I love that word example there. I wish that word were in like bold and capitalized letters, because it is such a neat little word. It's a word that is used only here in your Bibles. The only time this word, for example, is used is right here in your Bibles. And I think Peter uses it for a purpose. I think it's a really great purpose. I think Peter was onto something, or the Holy Spirit was onto something. He's like, Peter, use this word. It's a word that refers to an old Roman educational device. What it was, it was a pattern of letters, a piece of paper that had a pattern of letters on it that the children would trace in order to learn how to write. Very similar to how we still have in our books today, right? Here's the letter A. So what do you do when you're teaching a kid? You've got that letter A, and they trace it, and they trace it, and they trace it, and they trace it, and they get used to tracing that picture of that letter. So what they would do, same thing in Rome, they would have these pages, these example pages, these tracing sheets that the children would trace over and over to learn to write. So Christ is not just an example or a model. Christ is the tracing paper for your life. Christ's life was laid down before us as the image, the guide that you're supposed to track your own life around. He is the tracing paper for your life. That you're supposed to be able to lay your life over the Christ we see in the Word, like a sheet of onion skin. Paper. Remember that paper that you could lay down, you could just see the thing, and you could write. It was so neat. You'd always do it like you'd be real excited when you had that really thin paper, and you could trace like a picture, and then you'd take it away from that book and be like, look what I drew. Isn't that beautiful? And people would always ask, did you trace that? And you'd be like, yes. Christ is that tracing paper for our lives. He is the life that your life is supposed to be, this thin sheet that just lays down over the life of Christ, and you just trace out His life in your life. And this is why I said it's so essential to see that our calling is the same, because that's the calling for every one of us. Each one of us in our life is supposed to be tracing out the life of Christ. The context may be different, but the tracing is going to be the same for every single one of us. So why did He do this? He does this for a reason. He's our example for a reason, so that you might follow in His steps, right? Again, what a great picture when He just said Jesus is a tracing line. So what do? You follow in His steps. Just like you would follow the outline of the letter in order to write, you follow in His steps in your life. Christ suffered so that we might see how to deal with suffering. So when suffering comes our way, we know what? We know what the tracing looks like. I can look at the life of Christ and say, how did He obey God? Like this. And so when I look at my life and say, how do I obey God? Suffering has come my way. How do I obey it? I look to Christ and go, I do what I see Him do. I trace out His life in the situation. Our lives are a following of that life, a tracing of the life of Christ. He is the outline by which we learn to write in our lives the large letters of the gospel. We follow in His steps. That's what we're called to do. In Scripture, we see the image of Christ. Our lives are then just a tracing out of that pattern. And that sometimes will include tracing out suffering, just like He did. Suffering for God's glory, and even for the good of someone else. We're going to get into how He does that as we get into these next verses. He's going to start in verse 22, 23, and 24. He's going to say, he. He's going to repeat the word he over and over and over. He's going to take us to Isaiah 53. So if you want to read ahead, Isaiah 53, good place to read. He's going to take us to that and say, look at what He did. Look at what He did. Look at what He did. But right now, let's take what we've seen just in this verse and ask ourselves, how can we apply this sort of application? So Peter has said that Christ has done this as a tracing pattern, a pattern that our lives are supposed to follow. So let's look at that pattern. Now, the first thing we need to ask is, and understand is understanding God's calling on your life, the calling and the context. I think it's important for us to remember, and it's going to be important as we look at the question of tracing paper. We think about calling, we talk about calling, and sometimes we use it in a different way than the Bible does. I mean, I've said before, sometimes I still say it. And when I say it, I go, that's not really accurate. That's not how the Bible uses it. But it helps for conversation. I was called to be a pastor or whatever. Or I was called to do this. Our calling is to live out the saved life. That's our calling. The context might change, but the calling is the same. And what's important is these verses aren't just for slaves. Peter is teaching us that our job is to glorify God in any situation we go through. This isn't just slaves, this is your calling. Slaves, this is what you do. Glorify the Lord no matter the situation. That's what all of us are called. In fact, Peter's going to make that very clear as he begins to move through this passage. You have the chapter 3, verse 8. He's going to start talking to all believers, and he's going to say in verse 14 that they too might end up suffering for righteousness' sake. It might not just be the slaves who have to deal with this. So he says that in 3:8 and then 3:14. Paul tells Timothy the very similar thing in a more pointed way, a verse we all know because it frightens us, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will what? Will be persecuted. That might be the context that each of us will eventually face. So we've got to know now what we're supposed to trace in that context, because right now we're in a certain context, and that aspect of Christ's life we're not being forced to emulate yet. But what will you do when your context changes and you find yourself in a situation you've never been in before? If you haven't spent your life tracing out the life of Christ, all of a sudden the situation changes, and if you've just been doing you, you're not going to be glorifying God when suffering comes. Doing good no matter what. That's the example we find in Christ. Never being knocked aside from that task. Never being knocked aside from our calling. Because again, our calling doesn't change. We're called to live holy lives no matter what might get in our way. Nothing is going to change that. No matter what pressures that come from inside or outside, we're pushing forward to that goal. And that's what we need to remember in any suffering. This is not random. It's not meaningless. This is part of what God has called me to. So remember that. Remember what your calling is so that when your context changes, you don't get frustrated, nor do you get knocked off task. Your calling is to glorify Him in whatever situation He has put you in. And the second thing we see is, and I just love this, follow the tracing paper of Christ in your life. Remember that word example there, that picture of a tracing paper. I think it's so helpful. Follow the tracing paper of Christ. I love that Peter uses that word here. Talk about an elementary principle, but such a good, rich word to use. Christ is the tracing paper for your life. You and I are supposed to live lives that are tracing out the life of Christ. So see the purpose of your life, the calling of your life, to trace out Christ in whatever situation you're going through. The easy thing to do is sort of draw Christ into any scenario you face. You're facing a scenario. If I were drawing it out, this scenario that I'm going through, so this is my life, I'm going through this. If I were to paint sort of what I'm going through as a picture, or if it were to be a movie, if I were going through this scene and the actor weren't me, if the actor were instead Christ, what would he do? How would he react? Because then, if you know that, then in your life, as you're thinking that, that's then the reaction that you trace out. So you're going through a particular scenario. Let's say you're suffering under a crooked master. What do? You think about Christ and say, well, what did he do? And that's what you trace out. You're a wife who has an unbelieving husband. You look at it and say, what do I do? You ask, what would Christ do? And then you trace that out in your life. You're someone who's going through physical suffering. And your body is breaking down because we live in a fallen world. And you're looking at it and say, how do I deal with this as death is looming ever closer? You look at your life and say, what would Christ do? And you trace out that response. Kids that are acting up. Job that's not where you want it to be. Friends, church members, whatever. Whatever the situation is, you say, if I took myself out of the situation and put Christ in, what would he do? Take that moment to ask yourself that question, which is always good to take a moment anyway, right? You know how they always say, take a deep breath? Well, when you take a deep breath, you imagine taking you out and putting Christ into the situation. What would he do? And you just trace that out. It's so easy, right? Because it's not figure out what you should do. It's so easy. Do what Christ did. And you go, yeah, but that's what makes it so hard. But I say it's essential to do that first step, because if you don't do that first step, you'll never get it right in the end. You know, when I can blindly lay my hand on the page and start doing this, and there's a chance I might look back and go, ha, an elk, how beautiful. But it's probably not going to happen. In the same way, if you're just blindly trying to figure out what you should do, there's a chance you might end up glorifying the Lord in what you do. But your real goal is to trace out the life of Christ. If you don't have the right tracing paper down, you're not going to get the right image. Follow that tracing paper of Christ in your life. Put Christ out. I used to mock a lot of things because I was a prideful, arrogant man. I used to mock those WWJD bracelets, remember? Those things. It's because it did get a little silly, because I had like the most ungodly people who were like the most ungodly friend, like the friend who was like, why do you pray for every meal? Why not just thank God for all the meals you'll ever eat? And then we don't have to stop and pray. And it's like, I think you might be a heathen. But that WWJD thing, I'd be like, oh, that's really a great question. It's really a great question to think about that before anything that you do. Because that's what it's saying. When Peter says trace out the life of Christ, that's what he's asking. What would Christ do in this situation? Trace that out. What he would do, trace that in your life. And just like learning your letters, right? At first, following that line is going to be hard. You know, if you're just trying to trace out the life of Christ in your life, you will feel like one ham-fisted Christian. Like when those kids are like, trace the A, and it's just like an upside down V in a line. And they're like, poof, you know, and if you go, okay, I'm going to trace the life of Christ, you're going to get excited. And this week you go, I'm going to trace Christ's life. And you're going to, the first thing that's going to happen, your husband's going to mouth off to you, and you're going to try to trace that line, and it's going to be like, boosh, wah, wah, wah. And you might touch the edge of the outline one time, right? At first, tracing out that life of Christ is going to be hard, but the more you do it, the more you trace Christ in every situation, the more your life will naturally start to follow that line, even when the pages of your life start to ripple with suffering. Even then, you'll be able to stick to the life of Christ. And this all leads to the last thing, which all of this is grounded in Christ. All of this goes back to Him. What is the motivation Peter gives to these slaves? What encouragement? Look to Christ. You want to do this? You want to suffer rightly? You want to trace out Christ's life? You want to live out your calling? You've got to have your eyes fixed on Christ, because Christ has already done this. And that's where our eyes must go if we're going to endure suffering while being mindful of God. This is not even something we can do on our own. It's not something where our motivation is even us. If our thoughts are on ourselves, we'll fail. If I do this because of me instead of because of Christ, I'll fail. If my motivation is me because I want to be a certain type of person or live a certain type of life, but if my motivation is I want to glorify my Lord. If we want to succeed, we must look to Christ. You and I can only trace out the life of Christ when we know the life of Christ, when our eyes are fixed on the life of Christ. You ever try to write in the dark? You ever try that? Every now and then, I'll try to write in the dark or write without, like someone will be telling me something. I have to do this. This is, you should, when I'm counseling people, I get the chance to have an index card and a pen. Because I'm so scatterbrained, I got to write everything down. Or I'll forget, and I'll intend to say something, and in counseling, it's not a good idea to say, shh, I've got a good idea, stop your story. And then say it, and then go, okay, keep, go back. And so to make sure that I don't forget something, I'll write it down, but I often try not to go and write down, because I think they think I'm like grading them, like, that was a horrible answer. And so I'll try and write while looking at them, and it is the biggest mess. In the world. It's like some of the letters will be like on top of each other, you know, and some of them will be like on a totally different line or on the desk instead of on the card. And if we're not careful, imagine trying to do things When not only are you not looking at Christ, imagine now trying to do them while being shaken by suffering. That's what it's like to try and do the godly thing without our eyes fixed on Christ. Because not only, listen, if you're not looking at Christ, your writing's not going to be Him in the best situation. Now imagine trying to do that while suffering is shaking you. And you're trying to draw Christ. It's not going to happen. And when you look to Christ, you know what you're going to see? That Jesus' example is rooted in His substitution for you. He did this for you. That's an extra motivation. Remember that. Remember, because that's what Peter reminds them. Remember that when you want to give up, that Christ suffered for you. Remember that when you want to take your mind off of Him. Remember, so you go back to verse 19 and 20, and you see what you're supposed to do, and you're not sure you can suffer like that. Remember Christ. Remember that when you get frustrated, remember Him. Because you keep doing the good, and yet the suffering seems to grow. What are you going to do? Remember the cross. Jesus has shown you this can be done. He suffered to set you an example, to lay out for you a tracing paper. Why does He lay out a tracing paper? Because He's going to equip you to follow it. He doesn't lay out the tracing paper to mock you. Your life is nothing like mine. He doesn't lay out a picture, He lays out a tracing paper. He sets that tracing example for you so that, what does He say? You might follow in His steps. When your life is over, whose image will you have traced? The choices you make, the things you endure, the sacrifices you make, where your thoughts are, what your goals are, your motivations, your mission. When the pencil of your life leaves the paper and it's all laid down, who will people see? I don't want them to see me. I don't want to be done with my life and them to even see an elaborate and beautiful picture of me and for them to say, man, look at his life. I want them to see the outline of Christ traced in my life through every blessing, every praise, every joy, and through every suffering. Imagine if in our lives the world saw that time and time again from Christians. Different people going through different lives and yet tracing out the same image. Drawing after drawing after drawing of Christian life. And these Christians keep dying and they keep living these lives and they're dying. But their lives, though totally different, they all look the same. Drawing after drawing as they look and collect the sheets of our lives. The sheets from our church. And they pull our lives and say, what did they trace? And they flip and they see every one of us. Soon. So different. And yet every image the same. Christ, Christ, Christ. Christ, that's what I want them to see. That will speak to the world. When they see people who, whatever they go through, when their life is over, they've traced the same image through every single situation. One, a mother of six. One, a widow woman. One, a man who has worked in the same job his whole life. You know, whatever it may be. But all of us, the same image when we're done. When we lay down our pencils, the world sees only Christ. Let's pray. Now's the time we come together to respond to God's word. And so right now that's what we want to do. We know the danger of our lives, which is so quickly to hear God's word and then move away from it, get on to something else. But I want us to take this example and ask us just a simple question. What are you tracing with your life? Whose image? Not only is that a good question to ask, but that's a helpful thing to remember. You don't have to figure out what to do. You just have to step back and say, what would Christ do? And whatever Christ would do in that situation, that's what you do. If He wouldn't say a certain thing, then you don't say a certain thing. If He wouldn't do a certain thing, you don't do a certain thing. But if He would, then you do it. If He would say it, then you say it. The calling for each of us is the same. Trace out Christ in your life. Are there areas in your life that you know right now you haven't been tracing out the life of Christ? Drag your pen back to the paper. Are there areas you know you've moved off the image and you've started tracing yourself or what you want? Pull the pen back. Are there ways that you are, though, tracing out the life of Christ? Rejoice! Because you know you're only able to do that because Christ set the example for you. And God has prepared this work in your heart. He has saved you to do this, and you would have never done this. Then maybe you're frustrated right now because the image of Christ in your life looks like the blurry image of a toddler right now. And you want the Lord to sharpen those lines. You feel like your tracing of Christ has been done with a crayon rather than a pen. Rejoice that you're tracing it all. And then see in your life how that image of Christ has been made more crisp throughout the years. How it's been made more clear, and then hope and pray and rejoice that it'll be made clearer and clearer and clearer every year of your life. But to outline Christ in your life, the first thing you got to do is you got to know Christ. And we warned here that there might be some who say, I know Christ, but whose life show none of the goodness, none of the tracing of what that life is supposed to be. It might be because you never knew Him. If that's the case, some of us need to run to Christ for salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Some of us need to look at our lives and say, Lord, get me back on the paper. And some of us need to rejoice at how God has grown our images of Him throughout our lives. But rejoice in Christ, and let's make sure that we as a church, when we lay down the pages of our lives, that they see the same thing from every single one of us. You're not drawing out you. You're not doing you. Just do you. Just be you. Just live for you. You're saying, I will give up everything in order to have my life draw out the life of Christ. Because He gave up everything for me. Now look to Christ and you'll find your motivation. Not only will you find your motivation, you'll find the power to do it. Father, we come to You today and, Father, what a great picture of what it means to be a Christian. We even in that name, Christian, when it was like Christ. God, we cannot be like Christ if our lives are not tracing out the image of Christ. That's what I want from us, Father. And that is so helpful. It is such an elementary thing, God. In every situation, ask, how would Christ handle this? And what would He do or not do? Say or not say, think or not think. And then once we see what that image is, Father, we trace it in our life, in our responses, in our prayers, in our supplications, in our crying out to You, in our obedience, whatever it is, Father, we trace staying as close to the line as we can because we know that in there is life. Father, please help us. Father, to be people that when we do lay down our lives, when the pages of our life are done, that the people who come and talk about us and look at our lives and stand back and see the image that we've traced over 40 years or 60 years or 80 years or 100 years, that they look back and it all looks the same. It's the image of Christ traced out in different lives different histories, different backgrounds, different daily lives, and yet all with the same outline. Outline in Christ. Father, please help us to do that. Help us to be a church that traces you in all that we do. And we'll begin that today by cherishing and worshiping you, by rejoicing in the God who saves and who sent Christ to save us and to set us an example that we might trace out his life in our own. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.